What if we are here for a reason? What if we are a part of something truly divine? Imagine 91 billion light years traveled like that.
Sweet dreams are made of this.
Your father has accomplished something extraordinary. Also dangerous.
Everybody's looking for something.
He's trapped by a darkness that's actively spreading throughout the universe. And the only one who can stop it is you. Be a warrior.
I'll try.
You're going to be tested every step of the way. Trust nothing.
Darling, time for dinner. Are you lost?
The only thing faster than light is the darkness.
It's not happening on March 9th. It's July 1st. Welcome again to Cascade Covenant. This is a new series called At the Movies, and I've never done this before. We've never done this before, so this is kind of exciting, isn't it? Every movie is a story, and so we want to use that story to tell a message of hope and life. And so we're going to be examining popular films over the next month through the eyes of faith, and talk about what we find. So on July 18th, you're going to want to mark that down on your calendar. It's a Wednesday night, and we've rented the North Bend Theater for a private showing of Coco, okay? And everyone is invited. It's free admission. There will be concessions for sale there by the wonderful movie staff, but we can't tell anybody about it. Just kidding. We can invite as many people as we want, but because of the copyright stuff, we can't like spray posters all over town that we're going to be doing this. But invite family, friends, whoever you want to bring along. That's July 18th. And just to kind of help promote some of this, I have four free admissions to the North Bend Theater, and we're going to be giving away movie tickets each week. So this week, the way that you win this is by having the closest birthday to July 1st, okay? So July 1st, is there anybody's birthday today? Where?
Last Friday.
Last Friday? Well, that's pretty close, man. What was that, the 29th? 29th, okay. Second? Who's your 29th?
Saturday, 30th.
30th? Can anybody beat the 30th? Dave?
The
10th? Well, happy birthday. I think, the second? Oh man, now there's a tie. So here's what I'll do. I'll give you two free tickets. And I'll give you two free tickets.
Thank you.
All right, give them a round of applause. Woohoo! So again, that's Wednesday, July 18th at the North Bend Theater. We'll be talking about Coco then on that Sunday. The other movies that we're viewing, screening, are the Greatest Showman on July 15th. We'll be talking about that here on Sunday morning. The Black Panther is next week. And then you all just saw this morning what we're going to open with is A Wrinkle in Time. And that was the trailer, the U.S. international trailer that came out sometime this spring. And there's a spoiler alert here. We're going to talk about the plot, okay? So if you don't want to be spoiled by that, then don't come to church, all right? It's the only time you're ever going to hear a pastor say that. But you heard two voices in there, very prominent voices. Chris Pine, he plays the father of the main character whose name is Meg. And you also heard Oprah's voice too, who plays Mrs. Witch, and not W-I-T-C-H, W-H-I-C-H is her name. So The father of the main character, Meg, he's a scientist who researches quantum physics, and he hasn't found the universe to be random or chaotic, but it's very purposed and ordered. What if we're here for a reason? What if we're part of something truly divine? And he's discovered the fifth dimension, which, for those of you that aren't up on your quantum theory, the fifth dimension is outside of space and time, I think. Again, I'm a pastor, so I'm really out of my wheelhouse here. But when a person enters the fifth dimension, they can travel through the universe, something that the novel of Wrinkle in Time calls tessering. Okay, tessering. There's tesseracts. I have no idea what that is. But then there's tessering, and that's like when you can travel through the universe. And it's never been tested, and so the scientist, Meg's dad, decides to try it. And he disappears. Gone. In a flash. Leaving his family behind. He's lost somewhere in the universe. So enter Oprah, Mrs. Witch, who's really this being of light. I mean, think of her like an angel. And she says, your father has accomplished something truly extraordinary, also dangerous. He's trapped by a darkness that's actively spreading throughout the universe. So Meg and several of her friends are the only ones who can stop this evil force, who can rescue her dad. So I've just given you more background information than I had when I first saw the movie. So my son, who's in sixth grade, he read the book this year as a part of one of his language English classes in school. And I guess that this is something that's very common across the country, that this is kind of part of middle school curriculum. And I either skipped that class or I don't remember ever reading this book. But my wife, Corey, saw the book lying around at home, and out of curiosity, she just decided to read along. So this winter, I heard my wife, Corey, and Mark bantering back and forth with one another about what they read about the book, and they really, really enjoyed it. Corey would tell me that it's written on a framework of Christian worldview, and one of the characters in there kind of quotes important historical people and works, uses a lot of scripture quotes throughout the book. And I had this kind of positive expectation for the movie when I saw it, and I would give it a solid meh, right? And that's honestly, that's what every moviegoer and critic across the country has given. Like RobertEbert.com, you know, they give it a thumbs up, but it was 2.5 out of 5 stars. And that's just emblematic of any review, any critic that you read. They're like, I guess it's a red box. It's a rental. But I discovered this week that there's really two reasons for that. First of all, you know, a movie has 100 minutes to do what it takes a book, you know, like hundreds of pages. So books that are made into movies are always failures, it seems like. But also, the director's sweet spot for the audience is 8 to 14-year-olds. If I had kind of known that, I was, you know, kind of thinking it was a movie for me. No. So that's why, that was right on. But my 9-year-old who saw the movie loved it. She thought it was great. The other thing that Disney, being Disney, took out all of the Christian overtones and replaced it with Buddha and New Age stuff, seriously. But they took out all of the Christian overtones. They just made it milquetoast. They kind of gave it this, you know, love yourself and everyone else around you kind of message, because that has broad appeal. And so they really kind of neutered the movie and a lot of its power, or at least the book and a lot of its power. And A Wrinkle in Time is an adaptation of a novel by Madeleine L'Engel. And Madeleine L'Engel held deeply Christian beliefs. She started out as an atheist in life, but she met Christ in adulthood and even served as librarian and writer in residence of a pretty prominent New York City church, St. John the Divine. And in 1996, she wrote a series of reflections. She wrote lots of books, but she wrote these reflections of her own life called Penguins and Golden Calves. And she was speaking of her Christian beliefs, and she said this. We'll put it up on the screen for you, this quote. what I believe is so magnificent, so glorious, that is beyond finite comprehension, to believe that the universe was created by a purposeful being is one thing. To believe that this creator took on human vesture, accepted death and mortality, was tempted, betrayed, broken, and all for love of us defies reason. It is so wild that it terrifies some Christians who try to dogmatize their fear by lashing out at other Christians, because a tidy Christianity with all the answers given is easier than one which reaches out to the wild wonder of God's love, a love we don't even have to earn. That was Madeline L'Engle about her own Christian faith. And I read that with some other comments on Vox.com by Tara Isabel Burton, who observed that the heart of Madeline's Christian faith was this impossible idea, really a paradox, that the Almighty God became Jesus on earth. The God of the universe took on human vesture, as L'Engle says, accepted death and mortality, was tempted, betrayed, broken, and all for love of us. It's the wild wonder of God's love, a love we don't even have to earn. And that's really the canvas, kind of the backdrop that the book is painted on, and also the movie. There's themes of wild wonder, of vulnerability and love that definitely made their way from the book into the movie. But enough of that background. Let's take a look at the film. First of all, Meg is played by actor Storm Reid. She's the main character, and in the story, she's about 13 years old. She's in middle school. And as a character, Meg is insecure, full of doubts. She's very unsure of herself, and after her dad is lost to the universe, because no one believes that, she's just a mess. So check out this scene as Meg's brother, his name is Charles Wallace, he overhears two teachers gossiping about what's happened to their dad.
I mean, he's been gone 4 years to the day. He's probably just pretending to be in outer space, but he's really hiding out in Tijuana.
Bet it involves another woman. Either that or a Martian. Seriously, though, something so horrible had to have happened to him. To leave his kids like that? And just after they adopted Charles Wallace. They seemed so happy. And Meg used to be so engaged, and now she is a mess.
But the boy is brilliant.
Absolutely brilliant.
But odd, so odd.
Well, I guess I would be too if my dad ran away, huh?
Shame on you for talking like that.
Oh, my dear, I'm sorry.
I'm not odd, you are, because you think making up mean stories about people makes you feel better about yourselves. Well, it doesn't, does it?
Charles Wallace, we don't talk to teachers like that.
And Meg might be a mess, but she has more potential in her pinky than you do in your whole body. Did you hear that, Meg? Meg, over here, did you hear that? Meg, you may be a mess, but you have more potential than anybody here.
Oh, no.
Mommy was awkward and funny looking at your age, too. And look at her now. She's beautiful.
So, looks like crazy runs in the family.
What did you just say?
I see why your dad left.
She's talking to.
Hey, Veronica.
Such violence on a Sunday morning. Holy cow. I just love the part, though, where the kid's on, he's like, Mommy looked awkward and funny at your age, too. Now look at her. She's beautiful. So what you see there is Meg. She's a mess. Really, Meg is a misfit. She doesn't have many friends. She's kind of prickly. She's real afraid to let others get too close. And Meg doesn't fit in anywhere, even in her own family. She comes from a family of superstars, like high-achieving superstars. Both her mom and dad are prominent scientists. Her mom is brilliant and beautiful. Her dad is brilliant and now famous because he just disappeared during this project. And she has a child prodigy younger brother named Charles Wallace. What about Meg? Meg's pretty average. She doesn't really stand out in any regard. She doesn't excel at much, unless you consider stubbornness as something to excel at. She's pretty stubborn to a fault. And no one would blame a young girl for being a mess after her dad disappeared suddenly. Meg is full of anger and resentment, and she's not very nice. So it's no mystery to anyone that she has issues. And like so many of us, Meg really doesn't like who she is. So watch this next clip with Meg and Oprah, Mrs. Witch, after they've tessered through the universe in search of her father.
Why do I have to be in pain instead of...
Glorious. You don't tesser well.
In what way? Because I don't feel or see anything when we tesser.
And you won't until you become one with the universe and yourself. As it is, it seems like you don't even want to return as yourself.
Well, is there any way I could return as somebody else that I might like?
Do you realize how many events, choices, that had to occur since the birth of the universe, leading to the making of you? Just exactly the way you are.
I guess I never really thought about that.
Maybe now's the time to start thinking about it.
Someone I might like. Meg asks if she could come back to Earth as someone else. Someone I might like. And I wonder, how many of us have ever had that thought? I mean, is it yearly, monthly, weekly, daily? Could I become someone I might like? There's a person out there who, in my mind, has it all. The perfect family, the perfect job, the perfect smile, the perfect personality, the perfect life. And I want it. And you know, comparison is a killer. Have you ever noticed that when we compare ourselves to others, it's often to people who have more in our mind than we do, more money, more smarts, more friends, people we judge to be better looking, better at school, or more skilled in their jobs, just better all around. We're often our own worst critics. We don't like ourselves. And outside of our own mothers, we find it hard to believe that other people actually like us for who we really are, not based on our grade point average, our birth order, the car we drive, the complexion of our skin, whatever. I'm here to tell you this morning, God likes you. You're His beloved, His beloved son, His beloved daughter, and He made you. You know, Psalm 139 famously declares that God knit us together in our mother's womb, that we're fearfully, wonderfully made. And you know, God doesn't make mistakes. So what if Jesus really was who Christians believe He was? That would mean that God chose you long before you chose Him. He liked you, loved you, even without you liking or loving Him back. And He was willing to die for you, for me, because He wants us. You know, according to the Bible, we're the ones who are lost somewhere out in the universe. We're the ones who are separated from our Heavenly Father by our own choices. And God wants us back. He created you and me. We don't ever have to wonder who we are because we know whose we are. We belong to Him. There's no need to masquerade or wear the mask of someone you might think everyone else would like better. There's no need to impress God, to get on some self-improvement regimen, to get your act together. He welcomes you, he welcomes me as we are, with all our faults, all our blemishes, all our hurts. You know, the Apostle Paul, he writes in a letter that he sent to other Christians living in the Greek town of Corinth. And he said this. He said, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called." Meaning, like, when they met Christ. "Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and to despise things, and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." So God invites each and every single person on a journey of transformation. But transformation is honestly much of what the Christian faith is all about. God's restoring, transforming us, his daughters and sons, transforming his world to the way he originally created us, because we have been wounded. None of us tesser very well. You know, our travels through the universe leave us in pain. But the fact is that all is not well. There's a battle raging between light and dark, good and evil, life and death, or as the Bible puts it, the power of sin. And that's been happening since God created people. You know, Wrinkle in Time portrays this struggle as a powerful force called the It, capital letters, I-T. The It is dangerous and spreading throughout the universe from a singular origin, this planet that's called Kamazots. It is the reason behind Meg's father's disappearance and so much more. So let's watch this next scene as Mrs. Witch describes the It and what's at stake for Meg.
"The It's home may be Kamazots, but through darkness, the It's reach spreads far beyond, even to your own planet.
The only thing in the universe that travels faster than light is the darkness.
The It invades the place inside of us where hope and joy lives.
We're happy to announce the promotion of one of our current faculty members to be our new principal. That faculty member is 3-time science teacher of the year, James Jenkins. Come on up, Principal Jenkins.
Replaces it with jealousy. And judgment. Pain. And despair.
What's up, Pops? How you doing tonight?
Hey, man. Welcome, man.
What you got up
here? What are you doing, man? Man, do you know how I work for this?
What we got here?
Hey, man.
84! 82! 82?! I mean, are you even trying, or are you just an idiot? Because if this is the best you can do, it's pathetic. You look at me when I'm talking to you. This is pathetic.
You see, this is what the It does. One person at a time. Until fear takes over. Fear turns to rage. Rage leads to violence. And then there's a tipping point.
If we do not act soon, darkness will fall across the universe.
We're in search of warriors who can fight the It. Who can bring hope back. Father.
My father.
be a warrior, can you?
I'll try.
So in that scene, Oprah's character urges Meg to fight the it. She's in search. They're in search of warriors who can bring hope back. But you'll notice at the beginning of the clip, Mrs. Witch says, "The it invades the place in our lives where hope and joy lives and replaces it with jealousy, judgment, pain, and despair." That's a perfect description of what sin does to human beings. You know, instead of celebrating with a coworker at the beginning of that clip for their promotion, we feel jealousy, resentment. Those emotions that all of us could feel, they're a symptom of something deeper. They're not necessarily the problem, but it's how we allow those feelings to affect others in our lives, how we treat them. They destroy relationships. Or what about comparison and conformity? You know, the teenage girl in that scene who's, you know, looking at magazine models and trying to conform herself somehow to that image, that I have to make my body fit to the pattern of what someone else says is beautiful. You know, that's not just a message that teenage girls struggle with. What about guys? You know, guys compete and try and outdo one another. There's pressure to have that right look, whether it's what we wear or what we drive or what we do. Somehow it needs to appeal to the ladies, right? It needs to send signals to other guys that I'm successful and in charge, that you want to be me, don't you? So it's not just women that struggle with that kind of comparison. I think guys do too. You know, in the novel, the it isn't just an evil force, it's a literal brain that's able to take hold of people's consciousness. And the result, surprisingly, isn't just to make them evil. The result of being controlled by it is that it makes all people the same. It makes everyone the same. It erases differences between us. People think the same, desire the same, live the same. I think that that is so insightful when you think about the effects of sin in our world and in us. You know, it's simple to see how sin destroys relationships through fear and anger and violence. But what about pressuring people to be the same? You know, for the author Madeline L'Engle, evil wasn't just this power that made people bad. It put us to sleep to what was going on in the world by controlling us until there's no differences. We're all the same. And it's kind of like in the movie. Meg continues searching the universe for her father, and she's accompanied on this quest by her brother and a friend. And they end up on this planet, Kamazots, where the evil it lives. And it's also where Meg's father is trapped. It's a strange and dangerous place that's controlled by the it. And it's a world where everyone is the same. Watch this.
I smell food, like good roasted food. Who else is starving?
Thank you.
$5.
Isn't that creepy? I want to know how they got the kids to all like do that in unison. That's impressive. You could just insert your own joke about the ridge right there, right? Oh, you were all thinking it. I know you were. But seriously, when you take conformity to I'm not going to get you back after that, am I? When you take conformity to a ridiculous extreme like that, I mean, it's laughable, but it also hits pretty close to home. That feels real. Like, you know, we all want the same thing. The same body, the same status, the same amount of money, the influence that comes with however we define success. And we feel that pressure, especially when it feels like we're being left behind. Somebody else has more. At the end of the day, it's not jealousy and judgment. It's not pain and despair that we need to fight against. It's the it. That's what's destroying people. That's how the Bible describes the power of sin. It's like a sinister darkness that creeps in all around us. And the problem with it, the problem with sin, isn't that it just makes us bad people. It robs us of life. So how do we fight it? How do you become a warrior like Meg? Well, the answer is quite simple. You love. In the end, Meg defeats the it. She turns her fear to courage. She wins her dad and her brother back. She learns to embrace her own faults by realizing love is the most powerful force in all the universe. And that definitely sounds like a Hollywood ending. But it's how she discovers this that's important. At a critical moment for Meg, she recognizes that even though she has her faults and that she's kind of prickly and she's not very nice to people and not very lovable, people still love her, like her mom and dad, like her brother. And she loves them, even though they are far from perfect. And we know that God feels the same way towards us. The God of the universe took on human vesture, accepted death and mortality, was tempted, betrayed, broken, and all for the love of us. The good news of Jesus Christ is that the power of sin has been broken by the wild wonder of God's love, a love we don't even have to earn. A love we don't even have to earn. That's the key. Just as the character Meg recognized in this movie, we're all jars of clay. Broken and fallible, we're a mess. And it's because we've been separated from our Creator, our Heavenly Father, by the darkness that's in us and our world. But God has defeated sin. His light drives out all darkness. Jesus Christ can reunite us with our Heavenly Father. And when we surrender our lives to Him, when we allow Him to be the leader of our life, there's a tipping point. A moment of glorious transformation. His light shines through us, and His love restores all. Please join me in prayer. Lord, we come before you this morning, and we just marvel at who you are, the Almighty God of the universe, but yet you would put on flesh. and become one of us because you wanted us back. Thank you for the gift of life, Lord, that we can find in you. Not a hey, let's just wait until heaven kind of life, but a life that we can experience and taste right now. It's your Holy Spirit living inside of us, Lord. It's driving out the fear and the darkness inside, Lord. It's knowing and learning that you are present with us no matter where we go, that you love us no matter how we are. Won't you transform us, Lord, to be more like you, to be a warrior, full of light, Lord, your light. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we'll now celebrate communion together, and if you want to go grab your son or daughter from the children's ministry, please feel the freedom to do that and come back and join us. And it's our privilege to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And all people who put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ and desire to follow him as the leader of their life, anyone who would repent of their sin and be delivered from them, all who would walk in love with their neighbor and intend to live a new life through the power of the Holy Spirit, you are invited to this table. Come to this sacred table not because you must, but because you may. Not to make a statement about how righteous or religious you may be, but to state that you sincerely love our Lord Jesus Christ and that you desire his presence. So I want to give you just a moment of silent prayer and reflection to ready your hearts as individuals and as a community. So take a moment and do so now. Oh Lord, we confess our sin. Those moments of darkness, Lord, when we indulge ourselves, sometimes knowingly, Lord, things that we've done, but also things that we've left undone. Forgive us our sins, Lord, and create in us a new heart, a clean heart, one that follows after you. We pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, just a word of instruction. I'll invite those of you that are helping to serve communion forward, and how this works in our church is you come forward and you take one of these little wafers and you dip it into the cup. This is grape juice, not wine. And you take the whole thing together. So that's how we celebrate communion, and we invite you to do it too. Hear the words of institution. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that's for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Lord, we are so grateful for the gift of life that we can find in you. Help us. We need your help, Lord. We need you. In your powerful name we pray. Amen. Well, please rise and come whenever you're ready. Well, I want to invite you to stand for this morning's benediction. We're trying to kind of work out some of the kinks on the copyright issues. We do have a license to like do this. We try really hard to make sure things are up to spec around here. But we don't know online yet. We're still trying to work out if we can post the message or not. So I think that we can, as long as we kind of edit out some of the movie parts. So we'll see. So if it's not up immediately, there's a lot of folks who couldn't make it and they said, oh, I'm going to listen to it online. We'll try our hardest to get that. Otherwise, you just got to be here. Okay, so cancel your vacations. I know. But this is the first one at the movies. Way to go. Pat yourself on the back. We're so excited to do this. It's sharing the message of hope and life. And I would feel remiss if we say, you know, these movies are beautiful. It just talks about, you know, in your brokenness and in your faults, like to be comfortable in your own skin. But I'd feel terrible if you walked out and you're like, you know, God loves you as you are, but he actually wants to bring healing. And he wants to take those wounds and those hurts and not just have a scar or a scab there, but bring healing to us. That's the power of Jesus Christ in us. So as we go through our week and we bump into one another and other people throughout it, let that light, the light of God shining through all those imperfect cracks in us, let that shine to others. Amen? Amen. Amen. See you next week.